Turn now to the portion of God's Word read. First Epistle General of Peter, chapter 1, and we can read again from verse 2. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace unto you, and peace be multiplied. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. There is one word that controls the whole thought of this text. And sometimes you come across a verse like this in the scriptures, where one word controls the flow of thought in that verse. That is particularly true in the New Testament epistles. And the word that controls our text here is the word elect. And it controls the thought of the verse because there are three things in the verse that are closely tied up with that word elect. The word elect here describes those to whom he is writing who are scattered, as we read in verse 1, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. And he tells us these three things in this verse that help us to understand what this word elect actually means. And as we consider these three things, the wonderful thing is that these three things bring each of the three persons of the Trinity into focus. Because, first of all, this people are described as elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. They are also, we can say, elect through sanctification of the Holy Spirit. And they are, thirdly, elect unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. And you notice also the order in which, through the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, the apostle puts the work of each person. It's not the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, but the Father, the Spirit, and the Son. Firstly here then, we can look at this particular work with regard to the Father. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. Now the words according to here are really very important, because what they mean is that this people are elect according to, or that their election is something that is governed by God the Father. The fact that there are elect people at all is something that is in accordance with God the Father. And that is something which is emphasized throughout the scriptures. It's there in the Old Testament, this election of God the Father. It's there in the Old Testament with regards to, for example, the particular nation of Israel. And it's there also with greater clarity in the New Testament. For example, in Ephesians chapter 1 and in verse 4, we read quite clearly that this people are chosen or elect in Christ before the foundation of the world. And as we go along, we will be referring back to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4. But you notice that the controlling principle in their election is this foreknowledge of God the Father. This is something that is, in other words, particularly ascribed to God the Father. It's said to belong particularly to God the Father. So that, strictly speaking, it is God the Father who elects his people, and that from all eternity. And it's very important for us that we give the emphasis that the Bible itself gives to the particular work of each person within the Trinity with regard to the salvation of sinners. So he says the controlling principle in our election is the foreknowledge of God the Father. And what does he mean when he says that it is according to the foreknowledge of God the Father? Well, some people, as you know, say that it means that God knew about these people and therefore that God elects them on the basis that he knew they would believe in Christ. Now, that kind of teaching is what is called Arminianism. And we refute that teaching entirely, because God does not elect anyone on the basis or on the ground that he knew that they would believe in Christ. What we read here is that they are elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. Now, when we speak about this foreknowledge of God the Father, We're not just speaking about God knowing everything beforehand, before it's actually taken place. This foreknowledge of God the Father is very interesting in the scriptures, because the word know in the Bible has a much deeper meaning than you and I tend to associate with it in our day and in our generation. Knowing in the Bible is bound up with not just knowing, but rather with loving. The most intimate relationships in the whole of Scripture are brought out by way of one person knowing another. For example, we read that Adam knew Eve, his wife, and that she bare him a son. Genesis chapter 4 and verse 25. Now, of course, Adam knew Eve. After all, she was his wife. But it's got a deeper meaning than that. Adam knew Eve in an intimate and in a most loving way. It's not simply that Adam knew about Eve, but that he knew her by way of having this intimate, knowing and loving relationship with her. That is the way we are to understand the foreknowledge of God the Father. God the Father, from all eternity, knowing them in this relationship of love. So it is a knowing that has love at the very heart of it. And it is a foreknowing back in eternity. And that's what we have, referring back to Ephesians chapter 1 and in verse 4. That they are chosen or elect in Christ before the foundation of the world. And this is the all-important principle in our election. We cannot go any further back than that. This is the very stem, as it were, from where all the blessings of salvation here in time come to these elected people before time ever was. They're called here in time because they were loved before time. They're given faith here in time because they were loved before time. They're justified here in time and ultimately glorified because they were loved before time. And there is no explanation why God should elect them to everlasting salvation other than his mere good pleasure, other than the divine right of God, other than the sovereignty of God himself to do so. So God elects according to his foreknowledge. It's not election first, then choosing to love, but rather it's election according to love. Election according to love. That's our first point. elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. But secondly here, this people are also elect through sanctification of the Holy Spirit. Now we come into time. We've gone now from what has taken place before this world was ever created, and we come into this present time. And what he's saying here is that this people are elect according to or by means of the Holy Spirit in sanctification. Now you and I know that there are two meanings to the word to sanctify. Two meanings. In the passage before us here, the word to sanctify, hagiazo, means inner purification. Inner purification. But the word to sanctify also includes, as you all well know, the idea of setting apart. Setting apart for the service of God. So that this elect people are not only set apart or elect from all eternity by God, but they also come to be set apart by God here in time. And that setting apart takes place in our effectual calling. You know what effectual calling is? It's really just the call of the gospel becoming effectual in the sense that it brings you to spiritual life. There is the outward call of the gospel which goes to all and sundry as the gospel is being proclaimed, but there is also this inward call that accompanies that outward call and is directed in certain ways to certain individuals in order to bring this elect people who were hitherto dead towards God and now henceforth alive, made alive and put in possession of the life that shall never end. That takes place in our effectual calling, and we come to possess everlasting life there and then, not when we get to heaven, but there and then, at that particular point in time. We are brought to spiritual life, and instantaneously translated out of the kingdom of Satan and into the kingdom of Christ. We are set apart from the world and we come to be set apart unto the church of the living God. So that their election from eternity is something that is followed through by God right into time itself. It's not that this people are in any way detached from what has taken place in the councils of eternity. It is God, rather, following through from eternity into time with this people and setting them apart for himself by or through, as it is here, sanctification. Sanctification. Bringing them to holiness, without which none of them shall see the Lord. This is the end which he had in view for them from all eternity, that holiness would be worked within them, the Spirit of God preparing them to meet with Christ, he who is the head of his church, and he's preparing them to have this meeting with him, that they may be presented before him a glorious church without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blame before him in love. That is what he will make of us. And nothing will ever in any way hinder or disrupt in any way that great work from taking place. And again, referring to Ephesians chapter 1 and in verse 4, you'll note that this people are chosen not because they are holy, but that they should be holy. That they should be holy. That is why they are chosen. Chosen to be made holy. But thirdly, here we read that they are also elect unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. And this is what God has always had for these people. This is what God had always purposed for these people, that they would be brought under the provision of the blood of Jesus Christ. And the sprinkling that we read of here is referring to the application of the benefits of the redemption that Christ has purchased for them. One of the commentators, a more modern commentator, who goes by the name of Edmund Clowney, who has a very interesting book on 1 Peter called The Message of 1 Peter. And when he comes to this portion of scripture here, he brings us right back into the book of Exodus and chapter 24. He compares what is being said here by the Apostle Peter with that particular chapter. In that chapter, he tells us that a sacrifice was offered. a sacrifice was offered at the foot of Mount Sinai by Moses, the man of God. And he tells us that half of the blood of that sacrifice was sprinkled upon the altar. And then Moses read the words of the covenant, and the whole congregation of Israel promised to him that all that he says from the Lord, that they will do. And having heard that, Moses then does something particularly significant. He gets the other half of the blood of that same sacrifice. It's the one sacrifice, you notice, and then he sprinkles the other half of that blood upon the people. And in doing this, God is binding himself to the nation of Israel in covenant. And now Peter here in the New Testament, he comes along. Now, whereas in the Old Testament the blood was sprinkled on the nation of Israel, the whole congregation, Peter now comes here and he tells us that the blood is not only sprinkled on Israelites, Jews, but also on the Gentiles. And in Exodus chapter 24, we read, as we were saying, that the people promised that all that Moses or the Lord said unto them, we will do and we will be obedient. So that the obedience of the people in Exodus chapter 24 is exactly the same as the obedience here of the people in this text that we have, the obedience of the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ upon them. The obedience of those sprinkled with the blood of Christ. And that is how you and I come to know who the elect people of God are. They all come to be obedient to the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who is the King and Head of His Church. We don't know who the elect people of God are, as the gospel is proclaimed to them. That's why the preaching of the gospel has to be a full and free preaching of everlasting life in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. But this election is worked out in obedience on the part of these elect people to God. Obedience to the gospel. To believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. But in conclusion here, there are a couple of interesting characteristics by which the people of God are described here. Look at verse 1. There are two words in verse 1 that give us some of the marks of this people. Some of the distinctive characteristics of these elect people when they are effectually called in this world. There is the word scattered, first of all. This people are scattered. This elect people are a scattered people. They're not all gathered together as such, but they are spread abroad throughout all the nations of the world. It appears that the region where these people were was vast. This whole area of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, as we have it here, was a vast area. And this people were scattered throughout that region, so that they were just in little groups like you and I, here today, scattered throughout the vast world in which you and I live. They're all scattered. And included in that scattering, there is a loneliness that belongs to this people. Do you ever feel lonely yourself in this world? Has the world become a lonely place for yourself? Do you feel as if you are scattered abroad and just in little pockets with twos and threes of the Lord's people in this world? Well, supposing you are, and you are, and me with you, a lonely, scattered people throughout the world. Supposing you are, today, my friend, I assure you that you are not really alone at all. Because Christ, as the head of his church, is with his people. Lo, I am with you always, even unto the ends of the age. And when you read this word elect again, I cannot help but think that Peter uses it to counter this very scattering. Because in election there is a gathering. This people are not being scattered, but they are actually being gathered up in and through Jesus Christ, their head and king, so that they are all closely and intimately related and united to one another. So that when one member suffers, the whole body ought to suffer with it. We are actually closer together in and through Christ than you are with your family members. You remember that as families, we're all sinners. We're all sinners, and however much we love them, sin mars and spoils every earthly relationship here. And the relationship of God's people to one another, though they might be miles and miles apart from one another, is actually closer than any family tie in this world. Do we realize it? That we are in it together, as it were, and that we're not really alone at all. But the other word that we can look at is the word strangers. Now, we're more familiar as the Lord's people with this word strangers. The apostle always refers to himself as one who belongs to a better country. You think of it when you go on holiday. You go abroad. You think of how lonely you are. You're there in a foreign land as a foreigner. You seem to be different and you are different. You speak a different language and you come from a different country. Does it not remind you of the Christian and Pilgrim's Progress? When he actually came to the edges of Vanity Fair, they saw that he was not one of them at all. They saw that he was completely different from them. He was a stranger to them. And do you know the first thing they noticed about him? The first thing they noticed about him was that he was dressed differently from them. He dressed like a Christian. And the second thing they noticed about him was that he spoke differently from them. He spoke like a Christian. He was no part nor partial with Vanity Fair whatsoever. He knew that and they knew that. There was a clear, distinct mark between them. That's a characteristic of the child of God. How you and I dress and how you and I talk. Do we have this language that belongs to those who have the language of heaven, to those who are saturated in the Word of God and taken up in and with it? Do we have it at all? Or is it more interesting for us to be reading novels, to be reading daily papers, and putting all of that into our minds at the expense of a concerted effort to get to know the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, in the Scriptures? And you'll notice here, it is because they are elect, that they are strangers and that they are scattered. Do you have these marks as you approach the communion table? Or are you just part of the world? Has the world come in so much? And is the church so mixed up with it that there's no distinction whatsoever? Is that what has become of us? That we can find no distinction at all? How then can we be chosen in Christ and be at home here? If this is where you and I are making our rest forever, it is not a mark of the Word of God here, which tells us that we are strangers and that we are scattered. If this is the be-all and the end-all for you or for me, it is not a mark that we should be at the Lord's table. Far from it. Rather, that we would live and speak as those who were scattered and strangers. Paul refers to himself as a citizen of heaven. He was only here for a short while. He was a foreigner in this world, scattered abroad, and a stranger to the vast majority. And these are evident marks of the election of grace. Do we find ourselves among them who are part of this group, who are evidencing that they themselves are chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world? Or are we quite at home here and now? These are the marks. And may the Lord bless it to us and give us to discern, having examined ourselves, so let us eat. Amen. Let us pray.